Thanks for joining us and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on Facebook, our website, our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve kicks off our brand new series, Dream Small. Now, here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. I know that the summer is coming to an end, and that's probably real sad for you. I don't mean by temperature. You understand that if you're from Houston, summer is going to go on for another 5 months or whatever until it just, okay. But, you know, for a lot of parents, it's an exciting time because your kids are about to go back to school. How many families or how many parents, your kids have already gone back to school? Do we have any that, okay, they're the ones smiling, the few, but the others are anticipating, boy, just waiting for that time. And so for us, it was a really good time to start talking about dream small or looking at your kids and understanding some things about them. And the title may be a little confusing to you this morning if you saw it in your outline. It says, in fact, what did it say? It says, be clear, but not too simple. And the reason that we wanted to use this title was because as you are teaching your kids, as you're raising your kids, and your kids are moving forward, you always want to be clear with them. You want to help them understand things about life, but you want to be careful about somehow giving them the idea. I'm going to give you a couple of rules as a small kid, and those rules just stay the same forever because you realize they don't, you know. The rules change, and their understanding changes, and it's actually true with us also. Last week, we went back to John's first chapter in his gospel, and we talked about this amazing thing that somehow God gives us, even as adults, the opportunity to become children. In fact, if you look in the Bible, there's always these characteristics and qualities of a child that God relates back to, and that he actually sort of, you know, gets on to us about the fact that we don't understand it or we don't get it about how we should approach God and how we should look at him. And it really contrasts to the way the world works. Should you grow up and should you mature? Sure, you should. But that does not mean as you grow up and mature that somehow you get to the point where you think, I've got it all figured out. I understand it all. It's all going to go my way. I'm going to call all of the shots now. That becomes a big mistake because in the world that you and I live in, if you follow after the ways of this world and you try to win in this world and you try to say that those are the rules that matter, here's what the Bible says clearly. If you live that way and you go that way, you will miss the kingdom of God. You'll miss it. Because God doesn't operate the same way the world around us operates. And God's not after with his kids the same things that the world around us is after. So you're just sort of caught in this dilemma with your kids. You've got to teach them to live in this world, and here's the way the world works, and you've got to teach them lessons about living in this world. But at the same time, I hope you do this. I hope you want to teach them about God himself and the kingdom and things that are bigger than just this world that they live in. If you can bring those two together and bring those two into some balance, it's not very simple, you know, to do that. But it's always really, really important to show them the contrast. I put a couple statements in your outline if you want to fill in the blank. I just did this so that you'll have something to do. Here's the first one, and it is about kids. There's a beauty, and there's a strength, and there's a future with all children to becoming a child. And if you look, last week we were in John, and this is one of those verses that was in John. I'll pop up on the screen there. It's verse 12 and 11, I mean 12 and 13 out of the, this is the English Standard Version. It says, in fact, read this verse with me. You need something to do. Here we go. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Now look at the next part. He says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of who? So there's a contrast. You were born into this world as a human being. You are given life and you live in a world, but there's also this birth with God. And you cannot be birthed or born into this relationship with God in any other way but one way, as a child. You come to learn from him. You come to learn a new way. You come to learn a different way. Later in John, famous chapter John 13, most people know John 3:16. Most people know that verse, but in that he's talking to Nicodemus, who is an educated, powerful, well-positioned Pharisee, a leader in his culture. He comes to Jesus at night and he's trying to figure it out. Just like a lot of us are trying to figure out. He just can't quite grasp the difference in the kingdom of this world and how you live in this world and the kingdom of God, how you live in that. He said, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of the law. That means you're supposed to understand. Of all people, this is what you study. Do you not understand that a man, a woman, a person must be what? What does he say? Must be what? Born again, right. Must be born again. You can't just be a human being and get it. There's a new understanding. There's a new birth. There's a new relationship with God that is different than just this relationship in life and this relationship in the world. I also put a outline or a fill in the blank for you that says children carry with them, and they do, all children, that means you and I also, carry with them a sense of who they are that comes from whose they are, who they identify with. So if your only understanding of life is that you're a human being and you're born in this world and you see the way the world works, and listen, you know, the world is tough. I mean, it is. It's a tough world, and there are a lot of principles, you know, of the powerful survive, and those who are the most beautiful, you know, seem to get all the attention, and all those things that will absolutely conflict with how God actually sees the world. But that's, I mean, sees people. That's the way the world works around us. Even this morning, I'm up early this morning and the sun is coming up, and I live on a small pond, and there are ducks on the pond. And every year, Johnny and I are all excited because there's some wild ducks that come, they lay their eggs, and we're all pulling for their little chicks, right? Their little, what are they called, ducklings? Or I don't know. We're all pulling for them that they make it, that they survive, because of course in the neighborhood there are predators, you know. They're cats. That's right, your domestic cat. They're foxes will show up, you know, sometimes different animals will show up. Even, this is the funniest thing, even other birds will attack the young of these little ducks. It's just the way the world works. It's competitive, and that part of it is cruel, but it's just the way it works. So there are these geese that are on the pond this morning, and they are swimming around, and there's seven little ducklings, and they're doing really good. They're growing, and there's a mama and a papa duck, you know, and boy, they are going after the geese if the geese get anywhere near the little bitty ducks. Now, the ducks are smaller than the geese, but the geese realize, no, they're playing for keeps. So they're able to run the geese off. They go after them because they do not trust anything around their little ducklings until, you know, till they grow up. That's just a protectionism. That's the way the world works. There are different rules in the kingdom. There are different things that you and I look for in the kingdom. So I want to take you to a passage. I think this is just one of those amazing stories that Jesus gives in the New Testament. This one is recorded by Matthew. It's in his version of the gospel. And this is what it says. In verse number 1, this is chapter 18 of Matthew. He writes this. He says, at that time, the followers came to Jesus and asked. Now, the followers are, some of your translations say, the disciples. These are those who are around him, who had been around him for years now. They had learned from him and they had caught so much. And they asked this question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Does that sound like a strange question to you? Not humanly, right? It's human nature to say, but wait a minute, who's the best? Who's the most important? What they're really asking is, what are the things, the characteristics, the traits of the person, the man or the woman, who is the greatest, the best? And again, the problem is we tend to look at that from the standpoint of how we live in this world, how we live on this earth. That, you know, the smartest, the most spiritual, maybe, you know, the best looking, maybe the person with the highest position, the person with the most votes. Who is the person that is greatest in the kingdom of God. And I think it's pretty natural for them to do that. I think if we're honest, we tend to do exactly the same thing. This is the way the world understands it and looks at it. But they're referencing not the kingdom of this world. They're referencing the kingdom of heaven. Now, in their day, if there was a new king, a new kingdom, you probably don't know this, a herald would come. And the herald would come and the herald would announce that there's a new king, a new ruler, a new governor of the area. And the word is actually used that they would come and they would proclaim the gospel. The word comes from somewhere. The good news that there's a new ruler. That means there are new rules. That means it's going to be a new day. And that herald, that evangelist, that's where some of these words come from, would come and proclaim a new king, a new kingdom, a new ruler, so that everybody could stand up and cheer and say, wow, it's going to be a great day. Everything's going to be perfect and wonderful now, only to find themselves what? Yeah, right back in the same thing. But in this case, the kingdom of God really was a different kingdom. It was a different rule. It wasn't going to be ruled over by a flawed human. It was going to be ruled over by God himself. And so they're looking to that, but they're making this mistake. They're thinking the measure must be the same in the kingdom of God that it is here. And it's not. It's not. It's not the most educated. In fact, Paul, he'll write later. He says, the truth is, if you look around, all those who began to follow Jesus, he said, not many of us were very well educated at all. Not very many of us were the powerful. Not very many of us were ever the popular. I mean, there were a few that were attracted and they caught it and they got it. But he said, honestly, if you look at it, that wasn't the measure at all. It was totally different in how it was understood. In fact, Jesus will even push us this way. Jesus will say the more powerful, the most popular, the most beautiful, the wealthiest have the biggest struggle and the biggest difficulty entering the kingdom. And the reason is because we get it confused. You do well in this world and in this earth. You say, I'm good at this. I've risen to the top, you know. So isn't it going to be the same measure? And he actually says, no, it's not the same measure at all. So when Jesus is asked this question, it is the perfect setup for Jesus to answer some questions about how the kingdom's going to work. So that's why I say you really want to listen to these passages, because it sets us up to understand. Here's what he says in verse 2. Jesus called a little child to him, and he stood the child before his followers. So this is a great scene. You know, they're out there. Disciples are out there. Just to let you know, children in their day had no legal rights. So there's nothing that a child could come and offer to say, I'm important. They didn't own anything. They had no position. They certainly were not the best, you know, educated of the people standing there. They had nothing to offer. And so I would have loved this scene, you know, because I'm sure as Jesus, you know, says, bring that little child over here. Maybe it was a little girl. Said, come over here and stand right here. And she's going like, you know, what did I do now? You know, okay, I'm sure I'm in trouble now. And of all the things, to stand a little child there, they're going like, you know, I don't understand, you know, what you're doing. Why would you bring a child in front of us? Now, I want you to listen to what he says. Here he goes. He says, then he said, I tell you the what? The truth. That he's saying, listen, this is the way it works. I'm trying to tell you exactly how it works. I tell you the truth. You must say this word with me. You must what? You know, in the Greek, it literally says, you must be turned. It means your thinking is all backwards. You don't get it. You don't understand it. And your thinking must be turned. Some translations will say you must be converted. It means change to a new way of thinking and become like little children. Otherwise, you will never enter the kingdom of God. The greatest person in the kingdom of heaven is the one who makes himself, here's that key word, makes himself what? Humble like this child. Because that would have been this little child. I mean, this child is not, you know, pumped up, you know, arrogant, thinking I'm important, y'all need to listen to me. I mean, this little child standing in front is just, you know, what have I done? What's going on? Am I in trouble? I'm only doing this because he brought me over here, but I understand all eyes are on me. It would just, you know, be a totally different picture of the disciples, those who were with him, debating and wanting to argue over who was the most important and who was the most powerful and who should be given the highest position as far as the kingdom is concerned. But he says instead, you have to make yourself humble like this child. To become humble means that you understand all of those things that you have done, all those things that you've accomplished, important in the world, no doubt. You want to teach your kids to do well in the world? Of course you do. But you also at the same time want to make sure that your children understand, and all of those things are just temporary. Those things are just for now, the things that you go through. Those things may become opportunities, but you had better balance them with humility in your life to understand none of those things earn you anything as far as the kingdom of heaven is concerned. The kingdom is going to last forever. You know, one of the things that's frustrating for people in this world is you work toward things only to find out that all those things you work for, one day they don't belong to you anymore. One day they are taken away. One day they don't count anymore. Even your education, your mind, all those things, one day they go away. They dissolve with your thinking, right? I love to tell people or remind people, because I'm moving toward that stage in my own life. You know, you grow up as a child, you're totally dependent. You know, someone does everything for you. You're told where to go when you're little. And I've got a grandbaby over at the house right now. And of course, she's 4, so she's past that stage. She's in charge. And she definitely believes that she's smarter than the rest of us. And she might be. But, you know, at some stage, you're past that, and then at some stage in life, you will hit it. If you live long enough, you go back. You go back to the younger stage. You go back to being carried around. You go back to someone takes your car keys away from you. You go back to being totally dependent again. I think that part of that, and if you're smart and you look far enough ahead, you realize it is coming. Part of that is to make you realize, or hopefully, that I need to have some humility in my life. How I treat people at this stage of life, when you may be on top of the world, has a lot to do with how you'll be treated, you know, later in life when you don't have anything to offer. Jesus is not looking, and in the kingdom, he says, it's not that God ever looks at any person and says, okay, I'm going to let you in the kingdom because of what you have to offer me, what you can bring to me. Sometimes people make this mistake. Sometimes people think, have you ever heard someone say, boy, wouldn't that person, you know, is smart, or they're an athlete, or they're on top of it, boy, wouldn't it be wonderful? They could be such an asset to the kingdom or to Christianity. God's not concerned about that. God doesn't need any assets, you know. He just reaches out to us because we're his kids, because he loves us, and he wants us then to become his children by understanding and having a different view of life. So he goes on to say, whoever accepts a child in my name accepts me. If one of these little ones believes in me, and someone causes that child to sin, that means to be taken away in a different direction than they have been directed toward God, it would be better that that person to have a large stone tied around the neck and drowned in the sea. How terrible for the people of the world because of the things that caused them to sin. Such things will happen, but how terrible for the one who causes them to happen. Now, it's a stern warning. In fact, I think the stern warning is absolutely aimed at his disciples for them to catch and understand that, listen, guys, you know, you should have caught this. You should understand. There are two different kingdoms. Your kids will have to grow up and live in the kingdom of this world. Yes, the kingdom of this world is passing. It will not last. It is not the final destination. And you want to teach them in the midst of this world, in the midst of living in this world, how to live in the kingdom, how to live for the kingdom. One of the best passages or sermons is Jesus' longest one. Find it in the early part of Matthew, called the Sermon on the Mount. And in that, it is just amazing, because in everything that Jesus teaches, it is counterintuitive to the way we live in this world. Blessed, and blessed really means this profound, deep happiness inside. That's where the word comes from. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. No. It's not the poor who are blessed, Jesus. It's the rich who are blessed. Blessed are those who mourn. No. The ones who mourn, that's a bad place to be. And he keeps bringing in these counterintuitive things because he's trying to show them and trying to get the crowd that he's teaching to understand there is a difference in the kingdom of God, in the good news that is proclaimed, that the kingdom is coming. It's not here yet, but the kingdom is coming. And in that kingdom, it will operate entirely in an entirely different way than the way this world operates now. So I thought I'd just kind of throw at you a few things here about what humility means from this passage, a few other places too. So I put down five things this morning that I think really will help you with your kids and will help you even becoming a kid, a child of God. First of all, humility means that you can still learn and grow, right? When you're not humble, you don't listen to anyone else. You think you've already got it all figured out. You're more concerned, even in a conversation, with expressing your view and that you are right than you are listening to someone else and learning. It's the principle that he's talking about here, the principle of being turned or changing in your life, that you realize that your life as a child, your life must be spent in continuing to learn and continuing to grow, because God has so much more that he wants to teach us. And to all of a sudden think that, well, yeah, but, you know, God is so, you know, privileged to have me on his team because I know so much and I can instruct God in so many things would be a huge mistake. Because I love to say the Old Testament says, whenever you feel like that, you're about to experience a sharp pain on your nose, because you're about to fall on your face, right? And you won't even realize it till you hit the ground, your face hits the ground. You don't even realize what has happened because your pride makes you foolish. And you don't even realize when you're falling because you're so absorbed with your own way and your own self and your own thinking and your own wisdom that you think you have, that you don't even realize you're not upright anymore, but instead you're falling forward. Here's the second thing. Humility means you can grow past your regrets. Isn't that a great, great thing? I had a friend yesterday. We were talking about regrets and how people struggle with them. And I understand that sometimes people say, well, you know, I want to live a life without regrets. Here's the problem. You can't do that. You're going to have regrets in life. You're going to make mistakes. Things are going to happen that you didn't plan on. There are going to be regrets in your life. Now, you want to raise your kids in a way that helps them, you know, avoid some in their life, and probably you're going to help them try to avoid the ones that you experienced. But you will still have regrets in your life. And humility means you understand that. I know I will fail. I know I will fall. I know I will mess up. You want to teach your kids how not to be trapped by those regrets, so that those regrets don't stop them from growing or moving forward. And let me tell you, it's a difficult thing to do, because a lot of times what happens with parents is they have these dreams for their kids. They sort of pick their kids out as, my child is perfect, right? My little angel can never do anything wrong. And the tendency then is to not acknowledge, you know, when your child does something wrong, not to correctly, and there's certainly a correct way to help reorient and bring your child back on track, but to only view your child in that way, and then when all of a sudden, when something does happen, to just be overwhelmed by it, just to be stopped in your tracks, and when you do that, because they relate, boy, they're stuck, and theirs also, can never make up for that, can never get past that, can never overcome that. You have a chance, especially with your children, to help them get over those things, to bring back forgiveness, restoration. I like to call it forgive and forget. And I know that you think, well, I can't forget. Well, no, but you can find a way over those things and past those things when you recognize who you are. One of my favorite stories, I did remember yesterday when we were talking, watching basketball. I love sports. And I'm watching basketball, and I was watching Navy because my daughter went there, and they're playing basketball. Their senior guard, who was a shooting guard, he's about 6'5", key game. They're at the end of the season. They win. They go to the NCAAs. They lose. They're out. Key game. They're up by 1 point. The other team comes down, shoots. The star of the team, the senior guard, pulls the rebound down on the right side of the lane. He moves toward the corner. There's like 20 seconds to go, and he makes a fundamental mistake. I played basketball. I love basketball. I mean, he passes the ball back under his own basket toward the point guard. It's just one of those things you never do. As soon as he threw the ball, I jumped up out of the chair, you know, because I can't believe a senior, the star, the team leader, would make such a fundamental mistake in the pressure of the moment. And, of course, one of the opportunistic players on the other team, this is their only chance. He anticipates it, cuts in front of the ball, catches the ball, makes a layup. Now Navy is down by 1 point. They're losing. I jump out of the chair, and I'm yelling, "What a dumb thing to do." I think that's all I said. Just what a dumb thing to do. I mean, I am like, how in the world can you make that mistake at this time? And my wife, as she always does, she's in the other room, she says, "Who are you talking to?" You know, so because she knows I'm mad about something, and I'm mad about it. And all of a sudden, they come back down. They run one last play. That same guard, he goes around down the bottom. It's kind of like, it's called a picket fence or a pick and roll. And he goes down underneath the basket, through the lane, comes on the other side. There's a double pick set for him. He comes around, takes a bounce pass, takes a three-point shot, makes the shot at the buzzer, and they win the game. Now, here's what the announcer did. The announcer said, you know, it's one of those characteristics. I want you to listen to this because this is important. It's one of those characteristics of a great player that he can let go of his mistake long enough in a way that he can go back and make the next play. And I'm sitting there listening to it, and I'm thinking, this guy was a great basketball player himself. And I'm like, yeah, you're exactly right. But that was still a dumb play. How could you, right? So that's the dilemma that we get caught in. You will make dumb plays. Your kids will make dumb plays. You've got to find a way to get past those things and help them get past those things so they don't get caught there and stuck there and they miss the next play, the next thing they're supposed to do. They stop learning and they stop having this attitude that I will make mistakes, but I will learn. I will move forward. And sometimes I know that moving forward and the learning seems slow. It just doesn't seem to move fast enough. But it's important. It's really important for your kids. That means it's really important for the parents to help lead the kids to understand that. It's not that we're saying there was nothing wrong with what you... No, you made a mistake. It was probably, in this case, a big mistake. But that doesn't mean you stop. That doesn't mean you stop growing or you stop learning. Otherwise, you have the wrong impression of who your kids are. And probably because sometimes we have the wrong impression of who we are. So you want to remove those stumbling blocks, those things that will get them stuck in life. Here's the third thing. You can help someone else. And that's exactly what happens here is God wants to teach us to be like little children, teach us to grow so that when we have the opportunity, we're going to look at another passage, you have a chance to teach someone else or help someone else grow and get past those things. And number four, you are learning to ask the right questions. Because the truth is, in this passage, the disciples just asked the wrong question. They're concerned about something that should not be a concern at all for them. It is in life, as they're trying to be good at life, they're trying to use their talents well, but Jesus did not want them to confuse it and start thinking that was the real issue. That was a temporary issue. And now let's move on to the more important issues. I call this modeling, because as an adult, you get a chance to model for your kids exactly what you're trying to teach them, that you understand the same things. You will make mistakes. Oh my goodness, you will make mistakes. And your kids will see your mistakes. You may want to act as if they're not there, or you might want to pretend that they didn't happen. They see them. And they either see someone that says, you know what, I made a mistake. I think one of the most important things I ever did was when I would, you know, go to my children and have to say, you know, dad has to say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I reacted the wrong way. I did the wrong thing. And you go to your kids and you swallow your pride and you help them. Then number five, you get to give growing instructions when you have humility. Now, I put two passages in here because I want to point something out. And I'm going to come back and grab this. If you look in your outline, you'll see there are three verses outline. It really has to do with this idea of not being too simple, because life becomes complicated. I know even what we just talked about in a short period of time, you say, man, that's really complicated. That's hard to figure out the balance. Yes, exactly. And that's why your kids always need parents, teachers, instructors, people who work with them. One of the things Joni and I would do as our kids became teenagers, we began to pray for the youth leaders that would work with our kids, because we knew that they would model something to our kids that as parents, we would not be able to model, or at least, you know, our kids were already old enough that they weren't going to listen to us or look to us, but they would look to youth leaders who were closer to their age that they looked at and they said, wow, I want to be like that. And we would pray for those young men and young women who led the youth, that God would build wisdom and strength into them, that there would be a real humility in their life, so that they would model to our kids something that that we were past. Because, you know, your kids, they can't picture you at that age, you know, because you were never at that age in their eyes. So here are two passages I want to point out to you, and they're really good passages. So I put them in their context. Here's what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are, say this with me, you who are what? You know what that means? You who are mature. You're grown up. You have figured it out. You know, those of you who have got it, what do? You go back and you chastise them and you say, I can't believe you didn't. No, what does he say? You who are spiritual, what? Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Now, I know that this probably has to do with the temptation that the person you're looking at fell to, but I think it's more than that. I think he's saying so that you would not be tempted to think somehow you are above that. You couldn't do that. Nothing could ever happen to you. You would never fall into any kind of, see, that would be the temptation, is to somehow think that, no, not me, because I'm spiritually mature, because I'm older, because, you know, I'm so much wiser. Of course you could. And to lose your humility and not understand that you too are flawed and capable would be a major mistake in dealing with them. And just to point out that I think that's in there, look at what the next verses say. This is verse number 2. He says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill what? The law of Christ. Really? Yeah. Because what Jesus did for you, he bore your burdens. Fulfill that law. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not in regard to another. This just means, you know, rather than comparing yourself to everyone, well, I'm better than them, I did better. It's a mistake. The only thing that you have to boast in is when you did a good job, you did well, great, I did a good job, I did well, but it doesn't mean that I'm not capable. He says, for each one, here's that next verse 5, for each one will bear his own load. Now, wait a minute. I thought it just said bear one another's burdens. I thought it said we're supposed to help one another. Why here does it say, but each one must bear his own load? Because you're talking about two different things. Everyone has to bear their own load. But when the load is too heavy, or someone has been overcome by something, they need someone else. It's one of those characteristics that you can't get away from. You can't make it by yourself. I can't make it by myself. But there are things that I must do, and you teach your kids to do the same thing. Listen, we all pull together. We all work together. And when someone is overcome, those of us who are wiser, we've been around longer, we understand, but we're still plenty humble, we realize we jump in to help and to restore the other person. Here's what it says in 1 Peter. Peter writes it this way in verse 6 of chapter 5. He says, so, say this part with me, so what? Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Here's the third underline. Give all your worries and cares to God. Which, see, when I would read those two, I'd go back and say, well, I, you know, bear one of those burdens, carry your own burden, your own load. I thought it said, no, take your burden, your load, and give it to God. So which one is it? Which one is it of these three? The answer is yes. Just different aspects of life that you're talking about. You do give your cares and your worries to God. Not that you don't have to bear your own burden, and not that you don't help one another, but you do give your cares and your worries to God. And why? Because He cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. Same struggles, same trials, same lessons, same contrast between living in this world and trying to understand and live for the kingdom at the same time. He says in verse 10, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will, isn't this great? He will do what? Restore, support, strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. There are a lot of lessons that I go through and a lot of things that really humble me this past week. I've taken up golf in my later years, mainly because I can't play the other sports anymore. So I found one where the ball doesn't move. And here's what's funny. It's still harder to hit. I don't know why, but it doesn't move. And so, you know, one of the things that my friends decided to help me do is said, you know, you really need to go and get some lessons and get someone to help you. So I did. This past week, I went to a guy. In fact, he's absolutely incredible. If you want someone to go to and you love golf and you say, I really need some help, I've got, you know, I'm not going to tell you. You have to come to me afterwards. And maybe I'll tell you. And this guy is just absolutely incredible. He's 25 years younger than me. That's humbling, you know. So you go to a younger guy, and I got in there, and the first thing he does is he makes me get out a 9-iron, and I'm just swinging and hitting golf balls off of a mat. And he's watching, and he's perfect. I mean, because he is complimentary in a lot of ways, even though I know it pained him to watch me swing. And at times you say, okay, that was better. That was okay. Yeah, look at that. Oh, yeah, I really like that swing. But he really great for 30 minutes. I mean, he did a great job watching. And at the same time, he's got all these computers and sensors, and it's recording everything that I do, every place the club is. I mean, he knows everything about it, and he figured it out, you know, pretty quick. So then all of a sudden, this chart pops up on this screen. And he says, okay, let me help you here now, you know, because we're going to try to move forward. And he says, a professional swings his irons at about, I think he said about 90 miles an hour is what he swings his irons. I said, okay, a professional. He said, now a LPGA, a ladies professional, she swings her clubs, her irons at about 75 miles an hour on average. Now, already I knew we went from 90 to 75, and I'm real intuitive. I'm like, uh-oh. So I was smiling like, okay, then I'm like, you know, I'm about to be set up. I know what's going on. And then all of a sudden this number pops up for me. It's in the 60s. You know, so I'm down here at, you know, somewhere in the 60s. And he says, now what I'm hoping is by the time we're done, we will get you up to, you know, the ladies, you know, swinging as fast. And I'm like, take the knife out of my back now, right? I mean, I cannot believe he just did that. In fact, he even says, he showed me the picture of one of the high school girls that he coaches. And I think one of his high school girls won the state. I mean, so he's really good at what he does. And there's this little high school girl. And he says, you know, hopefully by the end of the day, you will be able to swing as fast as she swings. I'm like, I cannot believe you're doing this to me, right? I mean, you talk about humbling. I mean, I'm like, what are you talking about? You know, it's just like, man, just, and I could tell he was enjoying it too. Just so that, yeah, he was, and man, he was. And he helped. He changed everything about how I swing, about the clubs I use, about my selection. Let me tell you why it worked. Because going in, I trusted him, I knew him, and I decided to put at least my golf game, everything about golf game, into his hands. Because he knows better than I do. And the truth is, if I trust him, as painful as some of it is, when the reality hits you, when he tells you about you know, where you rate on the chart, you know, as painful as that is, the only way you can get better, the only way that I could get better is to look to someone who is smarter than I am as far as this is concerned. He's better at it than I am, and he can help me, he can teach me, but I would have, you know, you have to be okay with taking some humbling to be able to get into that position, but it's a healthier position. It's a better position. It is. It's the same way with God. If you will trust God, there's no doubt he's gonna bring some truth to your life that you're not going to like, and you're gonna say, "I don't want to see it that way. I didn't." But it's better because he's gonna take you to what really is true, and he's gonna help change you and move you to a better place. You'll be a better person. You'll be a better parent. You'll be a better friend, a better coworker, and all because God loves you, and you trust him because you know he loves you, you know he cares, that you can deep down say, okay, I will let you tell me these things and do these things because I know if I do, you will only make me better and make me stronger. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We know that you love us. You care. But it's still really hard for us to trust you, not to want to do things our way. But Lord, we realize that when we humble ourselves or allow ourselves to be humbled, we're in a better position, a stronger position. We can put our trust in you. We can trust in the fact that you care for us so much that you're only going to tell us and you're only going to do for us the things that are good for us. We can bear our own load, the things that you have called us to do and to act upon and to take responsibility for. You're there to help us to do those things. And we can also be a good friend, someone that as we grow and as we learn, we can look at someone else who is struggling, maybe who has really done a dumb thing, and help them to understand you don't have to stay there. You don't have to get stuck there to be the friend that we need to be. Maybe the husband or the wife that we really need to be. The parent we need to be. So that our kids don't just live in this world in a very frustrated, temporary stage of life. But so that they know that there's something more. There's a kingdom to come. It's a better place, a better way. As we follow the perfect Savior. If you're here this morning, you never realized that God does care for you. He cares about everything that you go through. And that God is actually the one who pursues you, wanting you to trust him, to put your hope in him, so that he can help you. Because the truth is, he cannot help you if you don't trust him, if you don't listen to him, if you don't place your life in his hands. And so he sent his son Jesus into the world to suffer and give his life for you, and then to rise from the grave, to conquer death, to prove to you that there is a life to come. There is more to come if you would trust him and put your life in his hands. The good news is you can do that right now. You can believe. You can receive. You can say, Lord, I place my life in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray.